We turn in God's Word tonight to the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. It's not a prophecy most of us are all that familiar with, but recently I've been preaching a series on the prophecy of Habakkuk. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 of chapter 1, but it's important to understand something about the structure of the book. It's a unique prophecy in that the prophecy comes in a dialogue between Habakkuk the prophet and God. So as you read the book, you're finding sometimes Habakkuk is speaking, and then God is speaking, and then Habakkuk is speaking again, and then God is speaking. So we're going to begin at verse 12 of chapter 1. Habakkuk is speaking again. He's responding to what God said in the previous verses. And Habakkuk has some questions that he asks. And really, it's a lament that Habakkuk brings before God. So 1 verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? So there's Habakkuk's question there at the end of verse 13. Let me read that again. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net and gather them in their drag, therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now that brings us to the end of Habakkuk speaking. Now the Lord answers Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. And thus far, we read God's word here in the book of Habakkuk. The text tonight is verses 2 through 4. Remembering again, this is God's word to the prophet. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Let's pray. Father, may we remember that thou art the Lord who is in his holy temple. May we keep silence before thee. With that silence, may we be ready to hear thy word. Habakkuk was, he was in a watchtower, and he was waiting to hear the word that thou didst bring to him. We wait to hear this word. We wait in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in that power of the Spirit we receive the word tonight. Strengthen us, O God, to hear what thou dost have to say to thy church. We have many questions. Some of us may have questions here tonight, but we pray that the answers of thy word would be seen by us through faith as sufficient for the questions that we have. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before the scripture reading, the uniqueness of the book of Habakkuk is this dialogue between God and Habakkuk. Habakkuk speaks, then God speaks, then Habakkuk speaks again, and then God speaks, and then Habakkuk again. It's back and forth throughout the book. It's good for us to understand some of the things that were going back and forth in this dialogue between Habakkuk and God. It is important to understand the timing of this, the historical context. Habakkuk was a prophet who prophesied in Judah after the reign of Josiah, who was the last reformer king in Judah. And so the kings after that, you'll remember, were all wicked until Judah was finally taken captive by Babylon. So that would make Habakkuk a contemporary of Jeremiah, the prophet of God. Habakkuk is struggling with what he sees going on in Judah. At the beginning of chapter 1, then, Habakkuk is seeing injustices that were committed in Judah. He's seeing all kinds of sin that is committed in Judah. He's seeing violence that is committed by people in Judah against others in Judah. And so at the beginning of the book, Habakkuk asks the question, God, why aren't you doing anything? That was his lament. That was his question at the beginning. Because what Habakkuk was expecting is reformation. Reformation like what took place under Josiah the king. And so he was expecting that God would do that kind of work. And he's saying, God, why aren't you bringing this reformation? God answers him, Habakkuk, I am doing something. But what I'm doing is astonishing. What I'm doing is I am bringing the Chaldeans, I'm bringing that great nation of Babylon to bring judgment upon Judah for all of their sin. I'm not going to bring reformation right now. I'm bringing judgment upon them. So that was God's answer in the beginning of chapter 1. In verse 12 of chapter 1, Habakkuk is speaking again, and he's struggling with this. And the struggle of Habakkuk is this. He's having a difficult time reconciling the character of God, who he is, with what God is doing. So in those verses we read, we hear Habakkuk confessing, God, you are holy. God, you are just. God, you are righteous. I know that. But how can it be that you're going to use this wicked nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans, to bring judgment upon a people who are more righteous than they are? So I read twice that question at the end of verse 13. This is his question. Wherefore, lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? How can you allow the wicked to prosper and to devour your church and your people? Habakkuk is struggling to reconcile the character of God with what he sees God doing in Judah. So at the beginning of chapter 2, we read that Habakkuk goes into a watchtower. And the reason he goes into the watchtower is not to wait for the Chaldeans to come. He goes to the watchtower to listen to what God will say. And we read that there. He says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk expects to be reproved, to be rebuked for what he is saying. But he's ready to hear what God has to say. It may be that for some of us, maybe for many of us, we have questions. Questions about what God is doing when compared with who God is. And sometimes for us in our lives, whether it's right now or sometime in the past, or maybe it will be sometime in the future, it's hard to reconcile these two things. How can it be that a God who is holy and just uses the wicked like he does, or seems to allow wickedness to prosper? How do these things fit together? God is answering Habakkuk, and he's answering us in the passage that we consider tonight. And God's answer to Habakkuk is this: the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk, you and my remnant in Judah must live by faith. And God says the same thing to us: live by faith. This isn't just a quick, trite answer. It's just trust in me, period, end of story. But tonight we look and see what God is saying when he says the just shall live by his faith. Now, as we look at this passage tonight, there's something else very interesting about this text. What's interesting about this text is the centrality of this text in all of Scripture. Verse 4, the end of verse 4 of this chapter, is quoted three times in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at those quotes in the course of the sermon, but let me set before you those New Testament passages: Romans 1, 16 and 17, Galatians 3, verse 11, and then Hebrews 10, verse 38. So in three places in the New Testament, Habakkuk 2, verse 4 is quoted. Now, not only is that unique, but that helps us to understand the passage. We have the interpretation of the passage given to us in these New Testament passages so we can understand what God is saying to Habakkuk. But in the end, what God is saying is this: the just, those who are righteous before him, righteous in Jesus Christ, they live by their faith. And that's an important word for us as well. What is written down here is written for our benefit today. So as you saw from the bulletin and as well from the outline, my theme of the series that I'm doing on Habakkuk is God's answers to a lamenting prophet. And we notice here, living by faith. We notice first the righteous who do this, secondly, the life they live, and then finally, the end that is promised. As we look at verse 4 of the text, we see a contrast here. It starts with the word behold. So God is saying to Habakkuk and to us tonight, behold, look at something. See a contrast. And the contrast here is between those who are lifted up and the just. This is the way that all people in the world can be classified: as they stand before the throne of God. All people in the world today and that have ever lived in this world fall into one of two categories. There are the righteous on the one hand, and on the other hand, there are the proud. There are the righteous, the just on the one hand, and those who are puffed up or lifted up. We're going to first consider what God is saying when he speaks of those who are lifted up. That word in the original means literally to be puffed up. Puffed up. And so it's speaking here of those who are proud. And we understand that very idea, because those who are proud in the world today, they may throw their shoulders back and puff out their chest to show the greatness of the things that they have done and that they have accomplished. The lifted up or the puffed up here refer to the wicked of the world. The wicked of the world and their puffed up pride do not think they need God. They think that they have everything that they need in themselves, and that they can provide everything that they need. They need no one else. That's what they think. Foolishly, that is what they think. When God here speaks of those who are puffed up or lifted up, who does He have in mind? Well, we know. He has in mind the Chaldeans. He has in mind Babylon. And He has in mind their wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. We know that from verse 5. We read there, "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people." The him there is Nebuchadnezzar, and the him there includes Babylon as well. The Babylonians, they were going throughout the nations of the world. They weren't content with the kingdom that God had given to them. They wanted to expand their borders. So they're defeating nation after nation, and they're thinking that they can do it in their own strength. They do not praise and glorify God for what He has done and what He has given. So these are the ones who are puffed up in their pride, the Babylonians. Now fast forward about 600 years. Fast forward 600 years. Who would be the puffed up ones in Jesus' day? They would be the Pharisees. Remember how they were puffed up in their pride. Oh, they knew the things of God. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't think they needed Jesus. They were fine in themselves. They were fine in all of their works. They thought they were fine before God because of the things that they had done. But see and understand, beloved, this pride that is spoken of here and that characterizes the wicked of the world, it's not as if that's a problem only for them. It's a problem for us too. It was a problem for Habakkuk. This is why this is part of God's answer to Habakkuk. Habakkuk had some pride as he was looking at what God was doing in contrast or through the lens of who God is. In verse 13, remember what he says. He says, "Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he?" He's looking at things from this perspective. We're better than the Babylonians. We're better than they are. How can it be that you're going to do this to us through them? There's an element of pride there. An element of pride there in what Habakkuk is saying. And God's saying, no, you must not have that pride. Then we look at ourselves. How easily we fall into that too, thinking that we're something because of what we've done, thinking that we're something even as a church, or thinking that we're something as churches because of what we've done, almost as if we've done it apart from God. The text here is saying, no, don't be puffed up in that pride. Those who are puffed up, the text says, are not upright. They're not straight upright. Those who are puffed up in their pride, they're crooked. They're bent. They're not upright. They don't have the best life. We remember what we sing in Psalter number 203, that to live apart from God is death. Those who are puffed up in their pride live apart from God. They don't think they need Him, so they wither, they shrivel, they shrink, they dry up, and they face the wrath of God. So you have that on the one hand, the pride, the proud, the puffed up. But in contrast to them, there are the righteous, the just. This refers to those who are justified. And so the doctrine that is before us is the doctrine of justification. And it's interesting that this Hebrew word that is before us here, the just, the righteous ones, it is a forensic or it is a legal term. It refers to those who stand before a judge and must answer to that judge. And when you stand before a judge, you're one of two things. You're either innocent or you are guilty. The righteous ones are those who are innocent. They are not guilty before the judge. This term is a legal term. We know that from a couple of passages that we can refer to. Exodus 23 verse 7 says that God will not justify the wicked, speaks of God there as judge. And Jehu uses this term in 2 Kings 10, verse 9, when he says, the people are righteous or innocent from the slaughter of Ahab's sons. Again, he's talking here legally. They're innocent for these things. The righteous, then, are those who are declared righteous by God. That's the New Testament idea as well of righteousness or justification. It's to be declared righteous. God, when He justifies us, does not make us righteous in the way in which we live our lives. He declares us righteous as we stand before Him. And this is part of the idea that is found in the New Testament passages that quote this one. We'll look at those in a moment, but Romans 1, 16 and 17, Galatians 3, verse 11, they are set before us in the context of justification by faith alone. And so that's part of the idea of the text then. The righteous are those who are declared righteous by God as they stand in His holy presence. To be righteous is to be right. It's to be upright according to the standard of His law and declared by God to be so. That's striking when you think about it. It's striking when you think about it because of what the Bible says in other places. You think about Romans 3 as it quotes Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and reminds us there is none righteous, no, not one. None. How do you reconcile those two? Well, when Romans 3 and Psalm 14 says that there's none righteous, no, not one, it's speaking of all men of themselves before God. But there are a people who are righteous before God, not because they are of themselves, but because God declares them to be righteous on the basis of something important. And so that's the question that follows then. How can a person be declared righteous by God, innocent before God? That's what Romans 1, verse 17 gets at. Let's turn a moment to the beginning of Romans. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, we read there Paul saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4 to prove what he is saying in the beginning of the verse. "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Notice there, the righteousness of God. So how can we be declared righteous by God as we stand before Him? Because we have the righteousness of God Himself. The idea is God is the source of this righteousness. And then we know enough about justification by faith alone what that means. The source of our righteousness before God, yes, is God Himself through Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that is imputed to us. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to our account. So that when we look at the life and we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we look at what He did, we remember, yes, He paid for our sins when He died upon the cross. But not only did He pay for our sins when He died upon the cross, He did that as one who perfectly obeyed the will of God. He did it in all righteousness, so that it's His very righteousness, His perfection, that is imputed to us. God sees us in Him, and He declares us righteous in Jesus Christ. Its righteousness is unearned. It's not found by obeying the laws of God. It's not found by practicing all of the Old Testament ceremonial laws, as the Jews said. No, this righteousness is the gracious gift of God. Let's not forget what an amazing thing it is that God can declare us, who are such great sinners, righteous before him. We're righteous before him, not puffed up in pride, not thinking we have our own. It's all the gift of God. And this is ours by faith. By faith. Romans 1 verse 17 points that out. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Part of the meaning of this passage in Habakkuk is justification by faith. That also comes out, and even more clearly, in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, verses 11 through 14 especially. In Galatians 3, we read this, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This righteousness is ours by faith. What that means is we come to see and know that this righteousness of God, this righteousness of Jesus Christ, is ours by faith. Faith is the instrument. It's the means of our justification. Faith is not something we do to earn the righteousness of God. And that's what's interesting then when you take what Habakkuk is saying and you go back earlier in the Old Testament. It really takes us back to Genesis 15, verse 6. In this commentary on Abraham, where we read, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. It wasn't that God took Abraham's faith in the place of righteousness, but Abraham by faith was looking ahead to the Savior who would come, whose righteousness would be his. And the idea is that righteousness of the Savior to come was his. He knew this by faith. And we might wonder, why is God answering Habakkuk with this truth of justification and this contrast between the righteous and the puffed up proud? What's God saying to Habakkuk's question? Remember his question. How can you use these wicked to judge those who are more righteous than they are? How does this fit with your holy character, O God? God's saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, live by faith and not by sight. Here's truth. Here's truth, Habakkuk. The proud are not blessed. The proud are not blessed. They are not righteous in my sight. They are not upright before me. And thus, they will be punished. But the righteous who have faith, are blessed of God. That's what Habakkuk must see in the suffering that the people of Judah go through. This is what the remnant of the people must see as they go through suffering, even the judgment of Babylon. Remember this. Babylon is not blessed of God. You, my people, are blessed of me. You are righteous before me by faith. It's an important thing for us to see and understand today as well, because we can feel in our lives, it seems like blow after blow and wave after wave. Struggles and hardships abound for the people of God. And we begin to wonder in the midst of these things, is God against us? Is God against us? Do the things of this world and do the people of this world and the sin and iniquity of this world, do they have the last word? And God comes to us and he says, remember the very heart of the gospel? The heart of the gospel not only is a comfort for your souls to know that you're righteous before me and forgiven, but it's also a way to view the world in which you live. The proud are not blessed. My people who are righteous before me, they are. And so God's saying to Habakkuk, to the remnant of his people then and to us today. Live by this faith. And so that's where we consider now the life that we are called to live. The focus of this word of God to Habakkuk is that the just, the righteous ones, shall live by his faith. That's the verb there. They shall live by this faith. We see from this that faith is lived. As we look at that, we want to see two ways in which this faith is lived by us. The first is this: when God works faith in us, this faith is active so that we embrace Christ and his righteousness. We embrace Christ and his righteousness. Secondly, we also learn that living by faith means waiting. It means waiting upon God. Before I get at those two things, I do want to emphasize out of the text that faith, that is the gift of God to us, that faith is active in our lives. The focus of the entire Bible is that those who have faith live by that faith. The by faith here modifies the verb, shall live. The just shall live by his faith. As the passage talks about live, it's talking there about everyday life. Everyday life. That's what's emphasized in this quote that is found in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, at the very end of that chapter, Hebrews 10, verse 38. But we should read it in its context. In verse 37, we read, Hebrews 10, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the idea here is that there were Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, who wanted to turn away from their confession of Christ because of the persecution that they were doing. That's the drawing back from Christ. And what the writer of this book is saying to these Jewish Christians is don't abandon that which you know and believe. Live by your faith. And that leads right into Hebrews 11. Passage that many of us have memorized at one time or another in catechism. A passage about faith and how there are so many in the Old Testament who lived by faith. That's what God is saying to Habakkuk and his people at that time. Live by your faith, trusting in me. He's saying to the people of Judah, his people in Judah, when the ruthless Babylonians attack, live by faith. And when you're taken captive and you're brought to this awful, wicked land with awful, wicked people, live by faith. And that's the same thing God says to us in the storms of life we go through. Live by faith. And when things are going well, live by faith. Part of this living by faith is an aspect of humility. We shouldn't forget that either. It's a contrast here in the text to pride. When we're living by faith, we're living in humility. The two go hand in hand. They're side by side. How is that? Well, remember we said the proud don't need God, don't need Jesus. I'm fine how I am. Those who live by faith recognize I'm not fine how I am. Not even a little bit. I need God. I depend upon God. They fall on their knees. They trust in Him constantly, recognizing I can do nothing of myself. I need Him entirely. I need Him completely, day by day. And with every hour, I need this God and I need this Savior. And that's why our prayers arise out of that kind of faith. Oh God, help us. Oh God, help me. That's why we seek God's word in, or that's why we seek Him in His word, like Habakkuk did, ready to listen in His holy presence. What will God say? Maybe He will rebuke me, and I will be ready to listen even to that rebuke of God. We're ready to hear God because we need the truth of His word with all of the questions and struggles that we have. Living by faith, living actively in this faith day by day, means, first of all, that we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This passage in Habakkuk was life-changing when Martin Luther understood what it meant as it was quoted in Romans 1, 16 and 17. You remember Martin Luther? Martin Luther struggled in his life. He struggled with Romans 1, 16 and 17. He thought that he had to be righteous in himself to obtain faith. And thus, as he lived his life under the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, obtaining such righteousness and then faith was like a prize that he could never obtain. But then the Holy Spirit opened his eyes and he saw in Romans 1, 17, and then going back to Habakkuk 2, verse 4, that the focus is not so much the righteousness, but the faith. Faith was not something to be earned, but faith was given along with righteousness. We could put it this way. Faith and righteousness are a package deal. Faith is the gift of God. Righteousness is the gift of God. We need both of these gifts of God so that when we have the gift of faith, then we look to righteousness and see and understand that the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is everything that I need. And then Martin Luther understood it wasn't about earning something with God. It was about resting in Him and in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what Habakkuk and God's people needed to see at that time when God spoke these words to Habakkuk. Think of all the sins of the people of Judah. They were living like the world. Idolatry, oppression, violence, all the rest was found in Judah. And what they needed was to know that they were righteous before God, that they were forgiven. They needed faith that looked to the coming Savior and Messiah. Beloved, we need faith that looks to Jesus Christ as well. Sometimes when we go through suffering, one of the elements of that suffering is we struggle with guilt. Not simply the feeling of guilt, the very real guilt. We've sinned against God. We know it. Guilt is a legal term. It's a legal idea. I am of myself guilty before God. My conscience accuses me that I've grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God. And what we need to see and know is that there is an answer to our guilt. The answer to our guilt is not another work. We must, of course, repent of our sins. But we can twist even repentance so that repentance becomes a work. I trust in my repentance. Repentance is not a work to trust in. Repentance is part of falling down before God. It's part of crying out, "Oh God, forgive me." It's part of the confession in which there's an openness before God because there's a knowledge of His mercy. And that's the idea here. The just live by faith by crying out, oh God, I've sinned grievously against You. Forgive me. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. You see, faith rests in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If right now you're struggling with guilt, then God does call you to repent. But at the same time, He calls you to believe. To believe in Jesus Christ. To believe that there is forgiveness and righteousness that is found in Him. You see, the danger when there's a wrong repentance is that in that repentance, and I put quotes around it, because it's not genuine repentance, we fall into self-pity. We fall into self-loathing. Even Martin Luther thought self-pity and self-loathing would earn him something before God. No, that's not looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's seeing and knowing the weight of sin at the same time seeing and knowing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' parable in the New Testament, the Pharisee and the publican praying to God. Who is the one who went home justified? It was the publican who cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's a just man who is living by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So faith, living by faith, means actively embracing Christ and His righteousness and finding rest in Him for our souls. The second thing we learn from the text about living by faith is this: it means waiting upon God. Maybe you're thinking, as I'm preaching the sermon tonight, well, your text was verses 2 through 4. You've only talked about verse 4. Well, let's look at verses 2 and 3 a moment now. God is speaking to Habakkuk there in the watchtower, and he says, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." So he's calling Habakkuk to write down what God says, so that this word would be here for the generations within the church, so that others would hear it and know it and believe it. And this is why we have it in the Holy Scriptures yet today. And then in verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." So God's talking about something that will happen in the future. "But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Tarry means delay or wait to happen. God is saying to Habakkuk that the end will come. Though it tarries for a while, it will seem like it's not coming. He says, wait for it. What God is saying to Habakkuk here when he says the just shall live by his faith is that faith waits for God to accomplish what he promises that he will do. That's so often what faith is. It's waiting. Waiting to see how God fulfills his promises. We can be very impatient. We want God to work quickly. We want to see the end right now. How is this all going to end up? What's the end of this? God says, no, here are my promises. Here's what I promise to do in your lives. Here's what I promise to do in the church. Believe my promises and wait for these things to develop as I bring them out in life and in history. It takes us back again to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. That's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is saying there to these Hebrew Christians. Remember there the context. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." That's the thought. When's the end going to come? They're going through persecution. When's the end of that going to come? The writer says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Don't draw back. Don't draw back from the promises I've given in my word. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then Hebrews 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I haven't seen it yet, but I know it is true, and I'll live by that. And think of all of the examples from the Old Testament. Living by these promises. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, right on down the list, God's people living by faith, waiting on the promises of God. It's worth a study on our part to look at the many passages of God's word that call us to wait and look ahead to the promises of God. There are many of them. Let me set before you a few of them. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 14, the very end of that psalm, familiar to us, no doubt. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There is wait on the Lord. Why? He will strengthen your heart. He will give you strength as you wait. Psalm 37, we sang Psalm 37 before, especially verses 7 through 9. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not. Don't be afraid in any wise to do evil. And here's why. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There's a promise. Future good. The wicked, they will be cut off. And so God says to us, do you believe my promises? Then wait. Wait on me. Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3 is a beautiful passage of the Word of God. We know verses 22 and 23, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Great is, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But 25 and 26, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. There are New Testament passages, Romans 8, 2 Peter 3, when it comes to the second coming of Christ, the return of Jesus Christ, wait, wait. And that's what God says to Habakkuk and Judah. Wait. You're going to go into captivity, but Babylon will be destroyed. Don't give up. Don't give up. They will be destroyed. You will return to the land. Wait upon me. And that's what God says to us. Maybe you find yourself in a difficult season of life. Many questions, feeling guilt, hard to wait. But God says, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. God, through sorrow and hardship, brings his people to peace and to rest and joy. When injustices are committed, we must wait for the timing of the Lord, not always expect that justice will be carried out speedily. And how important that is for the people of God, especially when they go through persecution. We don't have it horrible yet. But just think how the people of God have to hold on to the promises of God when they go through persecution. What God is saying here is wait. Trust in him. Why? Because there is an end that is promised. God promises that the enemy will be overthrown. And that's really what comes out in the rest of the chapter. If you go on in your reading of Habakkuk 2, that's what God is saying. The enemy will be destroyed. What that tells us is that faith is never blind. Faith is never a leap. We don't blindly trust that everything will work out well. God has revealed to us the end of the story. That's what God did for his people. He told them through Jeremiah the prophet very clearly, there will be an end. 70 years. Babylon will be defeated. You will return. You will return to your land. It's not just that Habakkuk and the people of Judah knew that, but God reveals the future to his people yet today. And what he says is the wickedness of this world will not last. The proud will not prosper. They will be defeated. The end will come for them. Satan and the wicked world will not have the last word. But there's a positive to that too. God promises the fullness and the consummation of salvation for his people. What God was saying here too to Habakkuk, living by faith, meant this. Believe that the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. Salvation is coming. God was working everything for the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's God's word to us today as well. Don't forget the big picture. Don't forget the big picture. God is working all things that happen in our lives, in the church, and in all the world for the return of Jesus Christ. Christ has come and paid for all of our sins. But this Savior who has come to pay for our sins is coming again to bring us to the new heavens and new earth where we will dwell with our God forever. So, beloved, this is God's word to us with the questions we have, the struggles we have. The just shall live by faith, holding on to Christ and his righteousness, and waiting for God to accomplish his good purposes. May we be encouraged by this. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the promises of thy word, and we're thankful for this answer that we need to hear tonight. The just shall live by his faith. Grant us strength day by day to live by this faith that thou hast given to us and that thou hast worked in our hearts. May we constantly trust in thee, our God, and lean not on our own understanding. Bless us, O God, in this new week that we may serve thee in our callings, that we may do that faithfully, waiting upon thee in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.